circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad, and when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to do the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from the lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart and showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither our fathers had been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul tell about the miraculous signs and wonders of God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon had described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of the men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, and they that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses had been preached in every city from the earliest times, and is read in the synagogues and on every Sabbath." Okay, kids. I know we've got kids in the crowd today. It's a junior church. And the adults, too. I've got a history lesson for you this morning. Did you know that there is a statue of a dog in New York City, Central Park? Anybody know about this? Does anybody know the dog's name and its claim to fame? Oh, I heard it out there. Balto. I will give you a hint. He's a Siberian husky and a sled dog. And yes, his name is Balto. He became famous in 1925 when he took a trip by carrying 20 pounds of medicine of his container to the people of Nome, Alaska. See, I learned about this when I was in Alaska. And he took this trip in the dead of winter, in whiteout conditions, in high winds, and in the middle of the night when temperatures drop to minus 35 degrees below zero. And when you factor in the wind chill, that's probably like 50 below zero. But Balto and his owner, a Norwegian by the name of Gunnar, had to go because the only aircraft that could quickly deliver this medicine, it was all frozen up and wouldn't start. And the medicine they were delivering was an antitoxin serum for diphtheria that many of the young people were. There was an epidemic in Nome, Alaska. And if it was left untreated, many of those folks would have probably died. As simple as that. Chances are you may have heard of this story about this famous journey. But did you know that there were over 20 mushers and 100 dogs that were involved in that journey? You know, Balto gets all the credit. It was sometimes this journey is called the Great Race of Mercy, is what it's called. Nearly 1,000 miles separated Anchorage, Alaska to Nome, Alaska. The first 300 were taken care of by a train. A train took the first 300 miles. But the last 700 miles had to be traveled with the dogs and the sleds. Now, there was another lead dog that was credited with some fame to this travel as well. His name was Togo. How do you like that? Balto and Togo. And he received some, he had a parade in New York City for him later on. But it was Balto who got his statue put up in New York City Central Park. Did you know, here's some trivia for you too. Did you know that Balto's body has actually been stuffed and is in the Cleveland Museum of Natural History? So if you're in Cleveland, Ohio, you can go see Balto. Now, I'm sure you're wondering, what does this have to do with Acts 15? I mean, can you think of any place further away from Antioch, which is in Turkey, than Alaska, than Nome, Alaska? But here's the connection. Just like the dogs, the sled dogs, were involved in a very important mission to prevent the outbreak of a deadly disease, so Paul and Barnabas were sent out to journey to prevent the outbreak of another deadly disease, one of a spiritual matter that threatened the souls of that new church. And quite frankly, it threatens the souls of mankind even today in the contemporary church. This serious matter that Paul and Barnabas attended to revolved around the issue of salvation and the question of whether or not God's grace is sufficient for the souls of mankind. In other words, is there some extra that man must add to the formula to render God's salvation active in our lives? Or is God's grace sufficient to save us? Well, these men from Judea, they didn't think so. They were so convinced of their teaching that they were willing to travel 300 miles to Antioch, which is in Turkey, all the way from Jerusalem, which was the hub of the Gentile church. And they had one specific goal in mind. They did not randomly pick out Antioch on the map and say, hey, this looks like a good place to go. No, they targeted Antioch for a specific reason. They wanted the Gentile Christians to know that their faith and their form of Christianity was null and void because they had circumvented the Jewish faith. They basically wanted to go up there and say, guess what? You guys aren't Christians. You guys have become Christians without first becoming converts to Judaism. In other words, they were saying, you guys failed to jump through the required hoops in order to be called legitimate Christians. This was the message that they were going to take. And they were so convinced of it, they were going to travel 300 miles to do it. Well, as you can probably imagine, that this teaching brought into the church caused quite a stir and a turmoil among the Antioch church members. Here they had been meeting, they had been worshiping, they had been fellowshipping with each other for a significant amount of time, probably years together, maybe a half a dozen years. And now someone is coming and saying, hey, guess what? Your faith is illegitimate. You're not really Christians. Well, you can imagine, people must have gotten very upset. Paul and Barnabas certainly did. Luke records that this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. As I attempted to put myself into the Antiochian situation, is that a word? Antiochian? I don't know. And try to feel what these non-Jewish Christians must have been feeling, I was reminded of a book that my daughter Lily and I read together not too long ago. Do you remember that book about, It was that one book about the young Japanese girl who lived in California. And during the bombing of Pearl Harbor, all the Japanese and the community were moved out. They were basically, they lost their property. They lost their businesses. They were forced to be rounded up and sent to camps for an entire year while the war was going on against Japan. You know, how terribly these people must have felt. They had done nothing wrong, but they were considered guilty because of their nationality. And I know that when you look at it, that their treatment probably seems trivial compared to what other atrocities people have done against other nationalities. But you know, it's never easy to tolerate or to withstand injustice when it's happening to you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, think about it. Think about a time when you have been mistreated, your last time you were mistreated. How quickly did your dander get up over something that when you look back on it probably wasn't, is pretty trivial. But at the time, you know, you were angry. But this whole situation in Antioch, let's call it what it is. These were false teachers that were coming into the church. This was big trouble. This was a big deal. So troubling, in fact, that Luke says Paul and Barnabas, they were appointed along with some other believers to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. That's how serious it was. They were going to have to travel 300 miles south. Now, wouldn't it have been great back then if they would have had, you know, our technology of today? They wouldn't have had to travel 300 miles. They could have just got on the phone or text somebody. Or think about a football game, you know, when there's a controversy on the field, what do? You call to New York and get the instant replay. And they'll render a decision. But they couldn't do that. No, Paul and his companions, they had to travel 300 miles south. This is called the Jerusalem Council. This probably happened about A.D. 49. It's about 15 years after Saul had met the risen Lord on the way to Damascus. And as it happens, this meeting turns out to be an extremely important event, not only for the church at this time, right up to this day. Because in that, Peter and Paul and Barnabas and James give speeches in front of the council. And they address six lines of logic that help establish once and for all and beyond a shadow of a doubt that salvation of mankind is by God's grace alone. That's so important. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast." So I want to tell you the six lines of logic that Peter and Paul and James use as they made their speeches in front of the Jerusalem Council to render once and for all the verdict that man's salvation rests completely in the hands of God's grace. There's nothing in man's power to change that. And here's what they are: past revelation, the gift of the Holy Spirit, cleansing from sin, inability of the law to save, miracles, and the prophetic promise. Those are six things. Now, what's pretty cool about this is that there are a total of six pieces of evidence brought forth by Peter, James, and Paul. And guess what? Six is the same number of sled dogs that are used, plus the lead dog. So you have the lead dog, and then you have six other dogs behind them. So I'm going to use that idea, that picture. Balto had six sled dogs following him as he made that famous trip to Nome. I don't know the names of Balto's teammates, but I'm going to give them names this morning. And each name is a reference point of the all-important argument that salvation is by God's grace alone. You know why did I come up with that idea? Simple. I listened to Caleb's, Paw Patrol, okay? He's always got that video going. You know, when you're in trouble, we'll be right there. I don't even know how it goes now, but Paw Patrol. Where's Caleb? He's not even here. Wow. I made this whole sermon for him, and he's not here. But here it goes. The first dog's name. I'm going to call him Rev, okay? For revelation. Peter speaks of God's revelation in verse 7. Brothers, you know that some time ago, as Peter stands up before he goes, some time ago God made a choice that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. He was Peter was going back and talking about the time he went to Cornelius' house. And as he preached the gospel, the Spirit of God came down and saved Cornelius and his whole family. Peter is essentially taking the assembled believers back to the early days of the church. He reminded all of them that God had made a choice that through Peter's ministry, the Gentiles should come to faith. See, the issue was settled so many years earlier when the church was, shall I say, just a pup. And God saved Cornelius and his whole family. His point was simple and direct. Legalists have no right to require of the Gentiles what God had not required of them. The matter was divinely settled and revealed to the church leaders way back then when Peter went to Cornelius. All I can say is, good dog, Rev. Way to come through. What about dog number two? Spirit. That's short for the Holy Spirit. Peter continued in verse 8. God knows the heart. He showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did for us. Peter skillfully anticipated a possible objection that the legalists, the Pharisees, would have. The Judaizers could have argued that since Cornelius and the others did not meet the legal requirements of salvation, they could not possibly be saved. But Peter beats them to the punch, doesn't he? Pointing out that God knows the heart, and he bore witness to their salvation because he gave them the Holy Spirit. Nobody can be saved without God's Holy Spirit. The Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit definitely affirmed that their salvation was genuine. Romans 8, verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But because the Spirit came down on the Gentiles, this was evidence that they truly did belong to Christ, and they were saved. Our third dog, I'm going to call him Spot. Because verse 9 says, he purified their hearts by faith. In other words, they were cleansed of their sin. We think about sin. Sometimes we think about a spot being on our soul that needs to be cleansed. And God, by his Son, Jesus Christ, by his blood, could wash us clean. In other words, the Gentiles received forgiveness of sins. This was further proof of salvation by God's grace alone. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Since the Gentile believers had already been cleansed of their sins by grace alone, what more could the law and the ritual possibly add to that? Nothing. So who do we got first? We've got Rev. We've got Spirit. We've got Spot. The next dog, number four, is Bear. Call him Bear. Because he reminds us that only Christ himself could bear the yoke of the law. You know, Peter's just getting warmed up when he asks the very pointed and honest question to the legalist. He says, why do you try to test God, putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our forefathers could be able to bear? What is Peter saying? Listen, guys, we Jews were unable to keep the law. We rejoice in the fact that the law has been lifted off of us. Why burden the Gentiles with something that you and me couldn't even keep? Even Jesus commented about religious leaders placing undue requirements and burdens on those who sought to follow God. Matthew 23, verses 2 and 4. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to help. You see, no Jewish person was ever saved by trying to keep the law. No Jewish person ever was purified or had their sins forgiven by attempting to observe the law. No Jew ever received the Holy Spirit by keeping the law. And since the Jews' attempts to keep the law failed, except for Jesus Christ, he kept the law perfectly, why require the Gentiles to perform this, quite frankly, exercise of futility? In fact, because Christ did keep the law, our burdens are lifted. That's why we rejoice in Christ's perfect and sinless life. He kept the law. So that was dog number four, bear. Sled dog number five, his name is Wonder. It is now Barnabas and Paul's turn to address the Jerusalem council. And in it they describe the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them. These miraculous signs and wonders confirmed that Paul and Barnabas were in fact God's spokesmen, and their message was a message of salvation by grace alone. The miracles God performed through them confirmed the truthfulness of their teaching. In contrast, the legalists who were there, they had no miracles or wonders to back their teaching. The miracles were God's stamp of approval on the message that salvation is by God's grace alone. Well, the final dog. What do you think the final dog's name is? Prophet. Sled dog number six. He was the prophet. Because after Paul and Peter took their seat and Paul and Barnabas, they sat down. Well, James, he came up. He was doing like any good lawyer. He was going to summarize. He was going to make the final appeal. He was going to make the closing argument. And he summarizes Peter's first point, saying, God saved the Gentiles by grace years earlier. By grace alone, years earlier. Peter talked about that, James says. And then he reinforces the point by going to the Old Testament, the book of Amos. And in the Amos passage, it speaks of the millennial kingdom to come in the future when God will rebuild the temple, the tabernacle of David, along with David's tent. And in that millennial kingdom, guess what? All the rest of mankind, including the Gentiles, will also seek the Lord. The Old Testament prophet says, those who are called by God's name. You see, James' point was really an easy one. With the help of Amos, he says, Gentiles will be in God's kingdom without ever first becoming Jewish converts. Therefore, there's no need for them to become Jewish converts in the present age. James' speech is a fitting conclusion to all the speeches that were given in defense of this idea that salvation of mankind is by God's grace alone. Peter stressed that the Gentiles in the past were saved by grace alone. James concludes by showing this will be the case in the future, that the Gentiles will be saved by God's grace. That means in the present, Gentile salvation will be by God's grace alone. Wow. What a meeting. What an annual business meeting they had back in AD 49. And the team came to the rescue, didn't they? Rev and Spirit and Spot and Bear and Wonder and Prophet. They all pulled together along with the lead dog to deliver the irrefutable and undeniable theological truth that salvation is by God's grace alone. Now you might be wondering, why make such a big deal about one theological truth? Well, I want you to think of it this way. It's a big deal because this truth really separates true Christianity from all other religions in the world. All other religions are sort of like the people in Nome, Alaska. The good doctor of Nome could have made the decision to fight this deadly disease of diphtheria without calling any outside help. He could have prescribed chicken soup or more rest or going outside and exercising, getting some fresh air. But no form of exercise and no special diet was ever going to cure those people. They needed a specific antidote for their specific illness. So the doctor called for outside help. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islamic faith, Catholicism, even secularism demand that a person mix up their own concoction to save themselves. Perhaps exercises on clearing the mind to reach a state of nirvana, maybe that'll prove to be your salvation. That's what the Hinduists think. Maybe it's observing the five pillars of Islam that will finally tip the scales so to produce salvation in your life. That's what Muhammad would say. Maybe it's a matter of going to confession, praying the rosary, never missing communion, because you know it is the blood and body of Christ, literally, is what they say. Maybe that will ultimately put you in the good graces of God. Maybe it's believing that mankind is inherently good and that salvation is truly found in the new technology and education of the world. These are all religious ideas that are bantered about every day to somehow ease the consciences of mankind who want to believe that somehow they must contribute to their own salvation. We always want to be, as humans, we always want to be in control of our own destiny, whatever size or shape that looks like. We want to take some part in believing that we contributed. But thankfully, the Bible tells us something completely different. God has already offered the remedy. It comes in the form of His Son Jesus. And just like in the days of Moses, when the Israelites had to look upon the golden snake that hung from the staff and believe in the simple act of looking at it, that it would heal them from the venomous snake bites they had received. God's one and only Son provided for us to be our substitute. Our antidote against sin and death, to look upon Him as our Savior and Redeemer, the one who fulfilled the law and so became our righteousness, if we only have faith and belief in that. This is God's mission of mercy to us,